Good morning. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Several people have told me they've been praying for me. I appreciate it. Seems like every time I turn around, something else was going wrong. Spent all week trying to sewer line stopped up. And that ended up being an all-week deal, so I was just going for good. But anyway, last night, I like to look over the message you printed out because on the computer I'll miss something. The printer wouldn't print. Had to email Ray my message this morning and print it off, so he may have pulled a couple of pages or one. We'll see what happens. I don't know. We'll move along and see what happens. All right. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that are of God, but those that are of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? All right. Last time we spoke, we went over that first part. And today I wanted to talk about something I'm very familiar with, and that's self. We see Peter here. The Lord says that he's going to suffer to die on the cross. And Peter's like, no, you know, that's not for you, Lord. Peter was looking for glory. And God said, no, there's suffering and death first to provide salvation. That had to come before the glory. But we see that our human self wants, we want glory, we want comfort and all that stuff. We don't want any suffering, any pain, no sorrow. We don't want any of that stuff. So self is, Jesus gives us three simple things to do. Deny self, take up your cross, and follow me. Simple in that they are three little simple things, but extremely difficult for us to do. Like I said, self is something I think all of us, we think we know ourselves, but we really don't. It's the person deep down inside, and we have our personalities. We think, well, I know who I am. I got my likes, my dislikes, and whatever. But we don't know who we are. We think we do, but we don't. The real self is down inside, and it's yourself and myself are exactly the same. We look after self, and to get a good picture of self, we need to look at all of humanity as a whole, put it all together, look through history at the worst things man has done, and it gives us an idea of how low and how evil self is. So we have a good example of that this week, of the killings, shootings up there in Connecticut, people just shake their heads, and we should. But just to think how horrific somebody just go in and just mow down little kids, kill their mother. Well, there's been just as bad throughout history. I've just Googled it. I'll get some of these names wrong. I'm not going to read all of them. The 25 worst people ever. So we think of, Hitler and Stalin, and the different ones. But I'm going to read a little bit of them. Some of them a little rough. We can remember Nero. Another deranged Roman emperor. It's hard to be worse than having your own mother executed and poisoning your stepbrother. But he also, how about burning prisoners in your garden at night as a source of light? And a lot of those were Christians. Dr. H.H. Holmes, and I didn't research all these. I just punched something in quick because I knew, you know, it's going to give a general thing. So if something's a little off, don't hold me to it being exact. One of the first documented serial killers in American history, he built a hotel specifically for the purpose of killing guests. Located less than 2 miles from the 1893 Chicago World's Fair, he would lure guests to the murder castle, where he had rigged all of the bedrooms with gas lines, soundproofing, lime pits, etc. He would then proceed to torture and kill them, ultimately dissecting their bodies and selling the pieces to the medical schools. Vlad the Impaler. You know you belong on this list when you are the sole inspiration for the most famous vampire novel of all time, Dracula. And to give you an idea of why, here's a list of some of the things he did. Nails on the heads, cutting off of limbs, blinding, strangulation, burning, cutting off of noses and ears, mutilation, scalping, skinning, etc. And so we don't leave the women out. Elizabeth Bathory, a Hungarian countess from the 1500s, has been labeled the most prolific female serial killer in history and has come to be known as the Blood Countess or Blood Queen. We believe those to be appropriate titles for someone alleged to bathe in blood of virgins in order to maintain their youth. According to court records, Elizabeth and several accomplices would lure young girls to their lair and then proceed to beat them, burn them, bite the flesh of their faces, freeze them, perform surgery on them, starve them, and abuse them sexually. And then I'm going to quit with those, I think. But we see a lot of these. Let me read one more. Where they killed Joseph Stalin. To start with, he actually managed to starve an entire country, the Ukraine. But as bad as that is, it falls far short of showcasing the level of badness this man was capable of. In classic dictator fashion, he had many of his closest friends and confidants executed. Total kill count was around 60 million. So we just look at these, and, you know, a lot of it, we are just, it revolts. We're just, I think of the word, but anyway, it just turns us off. But, you know, we're grossed out by it or whatever. But, you know, there's a side of that. We listen to certain things, and there's suddenly an interest in knowing, well, what did they do? What it was, you know, what all did they do? And there's something in the human nature, we just don't realize how evil we are. They actually had pictures of all these. None of them looked like people that had major problems. Some of them looked a little weird because they were, you know, a lot of people from the 1800s or whatever. We look at the pictures and we're like, well, they're a little something different with them. But they all look fine. They look like normal people. I don't think I read the one of Jeffrey Dahmer. There were several of those, and they all looked. There was nothing that stood out from the picture. That's not what it was. It's in the heart. It's the self. And the Bible refers to self as the old nature. Self, the old nature, and the old man. Our problem is we don't see ourselves that way. When we look at self, we don't say, well, those people, there's some problems with them. I remember on Focus on the Family, they talked about the ones who had done all the killings in the Holocaust in Nazi Germany. And they said those soldiers and all of them, they were just like us. There was no mental problems. But what happens is we get used to a little bit of sin and we get callous to it. You think about it, you go out in the yard and if you're, don't do a lot of manual labor. If you go dig a ditch, since I was digging one this week, and you haven't dug a ditch or done that particular thing, you get blisters. Well, the blisters, you know, they heal up. You do some more of it, it calluses up. Before long, that's tough. It's not going to, you know, you don't have any problems with it. That's the way our conscience does to sin. We do these things, and it's not, we don't see our going that far. But those people didn't start there. It's not that we're going to go out and do mass killing, but it's the little things that build up. And the problem is, it's at the heart. It's the sin nature. Another example I thought of, you heard of people with animals in their houses, not just a couple of dogs, but you hear where there's, you know, they got 75, 80 cats or dogs or something like that. I don't think they started out saying, hey, like I'll have 85 cats and just let them use my house for a bathroom or whatever. It didn't start that way. It started out a little bit, and it worked its way up. So we see that man has a horrific problem of self, and we really don't see how bad it is. Let's look at Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. So when we look at these things, if when we really truly understand it, which I'm not sure we ever really grasp that, we're capable of the, everyone in this room is capable of the worst possible things we can think of. It's in our nature. Familiar verses, Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the conscience, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. I just wanted to break the verse down. The heart is the real you. It's the core of the soul, the inner being. Deceitful. Deceitful is, in the original sense, a knoll as swelling up. Crooked, deceitful, and polluted. And then things, we notice this has to italicize, so it's not in the original. Desperately wicked. To be frail, feeble, incurably sick. And then the Lord is the self-existent or the eternal one. And then it says he searches is to penetrate, to examine intimately, to find out. Tries to test, especially in metals, to investigate, to examine. And we think of metals. You normally, the way they test the metals a lot of times is with heat. We think of where they're getting the impurities out with the heat. The conscience of the reins, the mind, the interior self, and then according to his ways is a road as trodden. I think of a, you know, just a path beaten out from constant travel. And then fruit, basically just fruit, and of his doings, good or bad. So kind of putting that together, the heart, our inner being, is a swelling up of polluted deceit above all things, and is incurably sick. I, the self-existent, eternal one, penetrate and examine intimately the inner being. I examine and prove the mind and inner being so that I might give every man according to his actions, his course of life, and the fruit of his doings. So we say that God knows our heart. He knows the human nature. And when we really can't get a grasp on it, even when we look at all these things that man is capable of and has done, we can't picture ourselves as doing that. I can't picture myself doing that. But the capability is there. Doesn't mean you're going to go out and do it, but the capability is there. So we see how terrible, how evil self is, and that's a problem. But the other thing with self is it's self-preserving. I do everything I can to preserve self. Like I said, we don't want any pain or discomfort. So whenever that happens, we react. Joshua spoke on emotions the other Wednesday night, and when we see those negative emotions, it's usually because something was triggered against self. I don't like the way I was treated. I don't like what's happening. I'm being made to do this, and I don't want to do it. My mama's making me do this, and I don't like it, or whatever the case is. But that's the way, that's what we do, is we protect self. You know, when we have a, if you're working, you got a nice day, you're like, man, it sure is nice outside. I like to be at the beach or the lake. You'll never hear anybody say, man, it sure is hot outside. I wish I could go out there and slave for about 2 or 3 hours just sweating like a dog. I mean, You know, we don't do that. It's not the kind of thing we do. You know, I really like to go work. It's usually I like to go take a nap. Or I really like to have some sweets or something else. That's our human nature. That's the way we do. The other problem with that is when we take that so far as to say we know better than God. And so when God tells us something to do, no, that goes against self. And so God is telling us you need to deny self because self wants to control and protect itself from what it thinks is a problem. Now, we know that God has loved us. He sent His Son to die for our sins. He's given us the best. And so that's not the real case. But we want what we want, and we want it now. And I don't really care about anything else. I don't care about anybody else. I want what I want, and that's it. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So what self thinks is right is actually wrong. And most of humanity thinks that God's going to weigh out the good and the bad, and you know He's going to balance that out. Excuse me. John Crossan, the stranger on the road to Emmaus, gives an example of sin in God's presence. He said he stayed a lot in tropical countries, and he was staying, him and his wife was in a hut, and a big rat crawled under the house and died. And he said it started stinking, tropical, humid, hot, and it started smelling. He's like, well, they figured the worst, what they were going to have to do was just suffer through with it, let it decompose, and be done with it. And it got so bad that they ended up moving from the bedroom and trying to sleep somewhere else. But it was just terrible. So the next morning, their son said, well, I'll see if I can get him out. He takes a long stick, and he starts trying to work the rat out. And he gets it up to the front, and he's just repulsed at it. And he's like, Dad, this thing's full of maggots. So he takes a bag, sticks it over his hand, reaches in, takes it, and carries it off, you know, out. And he carries that thing out. And so his illustration was, he said, you know, if the rat could speak, he's like, you know, what have I done? It's like, you really are rotten and you stink. And he says, you know, you're angry. He said, well, when can I come back? You can't never come back. I don't want you like that. Well, that's our sin in front of God, is He's repulsed at it. It stinks. It's horrible. He does not want that brought in His house. There's no way into the good and the bad. You take one rotten egg and you throw it and make a cake, you're not going to eat it. It's horrible. You're not going that route. So we see how terrible self is, and that we cannot get into heaven. We cannot work our way to heaven. But God has given us, He wants the best for us. If we can see things the way that God sees it, things would change immediately in our lives. But self gets in the way, has always gotten in the way of God's plans. We even see it right there with Matthew. The Lord had to rebuke Peter because self was getting in the way. He was wanting what he thought was best for the Lord, but God said no. That's not the plan. So there's a solution for self. It's the cross. I was listening to a message by Randy Amos, The Christian Cross, and he asked the question, why did God have His Son die on the cross? He said He could have had Him die on a Jewish altar. He could have had death. He could have had blood. He said, why did He use the cross? He said, today the cross has a different meaning than it did back then. As we know, the cross was a death penalty. You hung criminals, the scum of the earth, on it, and they were sentenced to die there. He says, when we look in the Bible, we see that the cross of Christ is technically a different meaning than the death of Christ. When the Bible speaks of the death of Christ, it's talking about the payment for our sins, where Christ took our sin upon Himself and paid the full debt for us. When we see the cross of Christ in the Bible, it deals with the self of man. The cross was designed by God to destroy the self of man. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1. And we'll see some of this. And verse 17. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring it to nothing, the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And the whole reason for this is we see in verse 29 that no flesh should glory in his presence. All the glory goes to God. We can't think our way to God. The cross was designed to, that's something that repulses self. And it's foolishness to us. We can't rationalize God. God is designed intentionally so that the world, by its wisdom, can't know God. It can't rationalize God. They can't figure him out. They can't intellectually get the answers of God. But they must come to the cross. Verse 18, salvation is only through the foolishness of the word of the cross to those who are perishing. It is foolishness, but unto us that are saved is the power of God. And you hear people when you talk to them, that's foolishness to them. They can't understand. They can't understand that. It puts an end to self because we can't figure that out. It doesn't make sense to us and to the natural man. So the self of man, the pride of man, the wisdom of man, it all has to go. God doesn't want any part of that. That is an issue from the fall. It's bringing the human nature in. It's that rottenness. He says, no. God doesn't even, the one who can do all things, nothing is impossible with him. God does not repair the human nature. He says he creates a new nature. It's a new creation that he puts within the believer. He doesn't try to fix up the old one. It isn't worth fixing up. He puts something new in. So the self has to go. Christ said to deny ourselves. And we realize that Christ did not have a sin nature. But I think we can look at some things and see that Christ still left us some great examples of denying self. He did not have a sin nature, but he still gives us some good examples. Let's look at John 10. And verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This is a commandment I have received of my Father. Verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. That's just hard to comprehend. But Jesus said, the Father loves me because I lay down my life. God loves him for numerous reasons. One of the commentators I read, he said that he had a special love for him because of his sacrificial obedience to the will of God. Jameson Fawcett Brown said, as the highest act of the Son's love to the Father was the laying down of his life for the sheep at his commandment, so the Father's love to him as an incarnate Son reaches its consummation and finds its highest justification and the sublimest and most affecting of all acts. Because Christ was so obedient to the Father's will, he was going to lay down his life. Now, concerning self, we're never told to kill self. We can't kill it. The old nature we have until we're taken to glory. But we are to put to death the works of the flesh. But we see here with, to me, kind of stands out as far as a picture of Christ, is that he's laying down his life. Well, we're to, and we read in Matthew, was we see he's not trying to save his life. And we see in Matthew where we read earlier that when we try to save our life, we lose it. So Christ is not saving his life. He's laying it down. We lay down, we give our life over to the Lord. He gives us a new life. Christ took up his new life in his new glorified body. And as we look at, a lot of times that self gets in the way and we're like, but why should I do that? Well, one, like we said, God wants the best for us. He's already, we look at the different things that he's told us in his word about heaven, about himself. He wants the best and he's given us the best. He's not out to say, oh, well, let me see if I can torture him a little bit. He could easily do that. That's not the point. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Another place I think we see an example of this is in the temptation of Christ. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4. And again, I think a lot of times we look at the temptation and we say, well, Christ was perfect. And I think, to me, I hadn't really put as much emphasis on that as we should. I think some of it is that we look at it and we say, well, yeah, the devil couldn't do it. You know, there was no sin in him. So the devil's, you know, he's tempting him, but there's no sin. So, you know, there's no big deal. He's God. He's going to pass that. But there were still desires that he had, even from a human level and from a God level, that I think the devil was aiming at. And I think we underestimate the devil also. The devil knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. You hear, you know, you'll say, well, I would do this in this particular circumstance. And your friends go, no, you wouldn't. You would do this. The devil knows what you would do. He knows you intimately. He knows what's going on with you. Him or his angels, they keep track of everything you're doing. They know what's going on with you. I think of Job, and you know, when God said, have you considered my servant Job? He's upright, he's righteous. What did Satan say? Yeah, but if you take all this stuff away, basically you're paying him to do it. Let me get to him. We'll see how good he is. So God said, okay, you can do this much. You can, but you can't touch him. You can touch his possessions. What is it we care so much about? He wiped out all his material possessions in one day. What's the next thing we care about? Family. Boom. Gone. 10 kids. One day. Everything. And you think of all the thousands of animals he had. And then, on top, more importantly, was his kids. He took them. So he comes back. What's the next thing we care about? Is our health. He said, all right, well, skin for skin. Let me touch his health. Let me touch his body, and we'll see if he doesn't curse you. God said, all right, you can touch his life, but you can't take it. So he did. One day, he had the boils and everything. But Job still, he was upright. The thing that amazes me with that is he didn't have the Bible. He didn't have all the things that we have. He didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He had the creation. He knew about God. He probably knew about Adam and Eve, and he probably knew about the flood. Other than that, what did he have? He didn't have all the things we do, but would I have stood with that a little bit? I don't know. Would I stand that way today? I don't know. Would you? That's the tough. So let's look at Matthew 4. I'm running out of time quickly. I'm not going to read this. I think most of us know it. We see that Christ, he goes into the wilderness. He fasted for 40 days, and it says afterward he hungered. Well, I said, no kid. Well, that's not the way it works. If you fast, I did a message on this one time before, but if you fast, you may think you're going to die the first day or so, but really you start thinking about it. You're hungry, but it's not really a hunger. It's I want it. I just want some food. And it's like, you know, I just want it. That's all it is. But after a certain amount of time, your body says, I'm hungry, and it's serious. Because at that point, when it says I'm hungry, you got, like, you know, so many days and you're dead. Well, this is the point Christ was at. That may be a week or so, but you're still in that time frame. That's where he's at. Satan comes to him and he says, make some bread. I don't know about you, but if you're that hungry, you start thinking you got hot steaming bread and imagination's going. Well, it was speaking the word and it's there. God says, Jesus says, nope, it's wrong timing. Lord doesn't, God's not ready for that. It's no. And he says that we're to live by every word, by the word of God. Every man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so then the next temptation, and I think that one, I think it may be twofold also. Christ came, and what was he going to do? He was the Messiah for the people. Well, there's going to be a desire even to for the people to know that. I'm sure there's disappointment. God knew what was going to happen, but there had to be, I would think, that there would be some disappointment of the rejection, where it's just a part of the human nature, not sin nature, but just a part of the human nature. And Satan takes him up to the pinnacle, says, jump off. That wouldn't be a problem for most of us. They said that was a lofty height over the Kidron Valley. And there's two different heights. One was about 300 feet. One was 600 to 700. So I guess depending on where they were measuring from. But most of us, he'd have to pry us off of there. They said people couldn't look down without getting dizzy. Would I have the confidence to say, yeah, God will take care of me like that. No problem. But if he had fallen, and people all see this, they're like, oh, yeah, he's definitely the Messiah. Was to do something like that. The angels save him. But he says, again, with Scripture, don't tempt the Lord. I have no idea where I'm at in my notes. And the last one, I think, he offered him the all the kingdoms of the world. And again, that was prophesied. The Lord is going to do that. Jesus is going to rule and reign. But it's the same thing. The devil's getting it out of order, and he's wanting to skip all the other, and let's go for glory. Let's go for glory. So, again, Christ says, nope, that's not the way we're going to follow what God's plan is. And I think one of the things, probably especially for the young people, but any of those who aren't married, one of the big things is, you know, as the relationship develops, you get them hormones get going and want sex. Well, guess what? God created it. There's nothing wrong with it. Problem is, he says, keep it between in the marriage union, between a man and a woman. The devil says, do it now. All God says is, wait. No, I want it now. That's where we're at. I want it now. And it's always, he just changes. God never said it was bad. He just said, at this time you can do it, in this, in the marriage union. And so often in other areas, it's the same thing. All right, let's look at Luke 22. In the Garden of Gethsemane. So I think, as I said, Christ didn't have a sin nature. He wasn't tempted the way, it didn't appeal to his flesh like it would to us. It appealed to the human nature, and it appealed to desires and things that God has set in place. But the timing was out. He says no. He denied those things, and he sought after the Lord. Obviously, this one, Luke 29, verse 39, we have the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he came out, and went as he was accustomed to the Mount of Olives, verse 39, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from about a stone's cast, kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So we see Christ is asking the Lord, remove this cup. Some have debated what the cup was actually, whether it's the cross, our sin being taken, all of it, or something different. It's irrelevant for us at the moment. Here is the cup, and he's saying, Lord, if it's possible, take it away. I don't want to do it. And he says, but not my will, but yours. In Hebrews chapter 12, you don't have to turn. I'm going to read it so I can find it here. In chapter 12, verse 2 and 4, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. First of all, we see Christ, and he is in great distress. In Matthew here, in Matthew, he talks about he was began to be sorrowful and very heavy. It's to be sated to loathing. Sated when you get so full of eating, you can't do anything but lay down. He was that full and overflowing of this loathing and disgust. To be distressed in the mind. And then in Mark, says he began to be sore amazed, astonished, utterly affright, greatly amazed, and to be very heavy. Which was the same word back in Matthew. But he was under, I don't think we can even comprehend what all he was going through, but he was in great distress, and he's asking the Lord to remove this cup. In Hebrews verse 4, chapter 12, verse 4, he said, he's talking to us, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. A lot of people have suffered for the name of Christ. And they have died for the name of Christ. But that's not what it said. It said, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. It appears to me, somebody can tell me something different, that that's talking about the Garden of Gethsemane. He was striving, he was resisting unto blood. That's incredible. I can't comprehend that at all. To even think the little bit that I've fought and resisted against sin, the little bit, to think of the agony he was going through over not my will, but your will. That's just incredible. So we are to resist temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The next thing is the cross, I think is a good example. And we look at the cross, we see the wickedness of man just spewing out like pus from an infectious sore. He's brutally beaten, he's scourged. He's got Isaiah 52:14 says his visage was marred more than any man. He no longer looked like a man. They beat him, put thorns on his head. They hit him with a reed, driving the thorns in. They nailed him to the cross, drive nails into his hands and his feet. And, you know, he doesn't do anything. For us, somebody came in and took us out for whatever. Think of those who have been persecuted maybe. Maybe you don't resist, but really, what can you do? You know, we can go and they have us securely bound or whatever. We just go where they say. We do what they say or just lay there and, you know, we can scream or whatever. But Christ had options. This is the creator of the universe who spoke the universe into existence. All he needed was to say a word. He could speak and just wipe them out completely. He could have hit them with lightning. Says he could have called 12,000 angels. Or 12 legions of angels. He could have done whatever. He could have, the worst things you could think of, he could just think it, and it would have been over. But he didn't do that. He loved us so much that he went ahead and suffered there for us. The natural desire of self is to preserve ourself. So we see that Christ didn't do that on the cross. He did not preserve self or protect himself. Instead, he laid down his life in obedience to his Father. So how do we deny self? I think first thing is, if we don't know the Lord as our Savior, that's our first step. We look at what Christ, well, we look at self, and we see how terrible and evil self is, the human nature, and we see the capabilities that's in that and how far it can go. We got to recognize that and say, you know, that's me. I'm that sinner. And then we got to recognize that God loved us so much that He would pay the penalty for our sin. And He offers us a free gift of eternal life. But for those of us who have accepted Christ, we've made that decision, what is it for us? Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." So, first thing is our thinking. We've got to change our thinking, and we are so caught up with our pleasures, the desires of the world, the different things, and God says that focus needs to be on Him, on God. It needs to be on Himself and on heavenly things, not here on earth. Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we got to come to the point. It's not just okay. Is it okay? No, that's not where we need to go with it. Or what's wrong with it? Teenagers are bad about that. Well, what's wrong with it? There's a thing called Lifeline Productions, and they do some really good stuff. Most of them are very funny, but they make you think. And you say, well, we don't do that. When we come to spiritual things, we're like, well, why not? Or, you know, how much can I do to get away with? Or what's wrong with it? He said, we don't do that with other stuff. How much mold can I have on my sandwich and still be all right? We don't do that. How much cyanide? I mean, we get rid of it. It's got a little bit. Let's get rid of it. We don't do that. And that's what we've got to come to. The question shouldn't be, what's wrong with it, or is it okay? It should be, okay, well, that's good, but is there something better I can strive for? Is there something better? Let's go for the best. Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." How does your TV and your movie watching fall into that? How about your music? How does that fall in there? What about your conversations that you have? How does that fall in there? May not fall in too well. Romans 12:1. The next thing I think is our bodies. Romans 12:1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So we're to present our bodies, our desires, our motivations, our wants, our cravings, and bring them as a living sacrifice to the Lord, holy and acceptable unto God. We got to deny those things that self wants, to please self, to satisfy self, and look for what the Lord wants us to strive for. In Colossians 3, 5 and 10, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So we're to put those works of the flesh to death, and we're to do the works of righteousness. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep my body under my body and bring it under into subjection." We have all these desires and things that is of the flesh, and we have to bring those into subjection and seek after the Lord. And one last verse Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I think the ultimate thing with all this is it's not so much we need to read our Bibles, we need to pray, but the big thing is we need to be seeking after God. We need to desire God to be more like Him and to see His glory as was spoken of this morning in the worship service. We need to seek after that in Psalm 42, I think it 1 and 2. As a deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I think we get caught up in so much stuff. We look at the church. We look at as a whole. We look at leaders in the church. We look at the programs in the church. And we got all these problems, and we blame everything else. We look out, and we blame everything else. Somebody else's fault. It's my brother or sister's fault. It's the elder's fault. It's the pastor's fault. Whatever it is. But we need to look within, see the problem with self, and we need to desire to be like God, desire God. And if we think about it, when we get to looking at all these other problems and we look at the circumstances, we need to rise up above our circumstances and seek after God. God can use us and change our lives, and the circumstances may never change. But He can change us from within and make a use us in ways we never even dreamed about if we desire Him and seek after Him. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your love for us as we look at the cross and see the great things that You went through there, the torture, the brutality, the evil of man, and we see that You suffered through that all because You loved us, that You wanted to give us a gift of eternal life to make us like Your Son. We just thank You for that. We just lift up any that have not made that decision, that they would You would just work in their hearts and convict them and just give them no rest till they see their need of You as a Savior. We just ask that You would just help us to pursue after You as the deer pants for the water, that we would seek after You and to realize that You are our all in all and everything that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.